My family and I, we love Pixar films. Do y'all know Pixar films? They're the animated films that have done real well, actually, over the last few years. In 2007, one of the films to come out was a film called Ratatouille. I wasn't sure how I was going to respond to a movie about a rat. As I've watched that movie a couple of times, it's become one of those Pixar films that I've really come to enjoy. Ratatouille is the story of a young rat named Remy who has extraordinary sense of smell and an extraordinary culinary love. He's not satisfied with eating garbage and he wants the better things of life. And by chance, we might say, in the best cartoon sense, he comes into contact with a young guy who is the lost son of a great chef named Linguini, and together they go forward in this great adventure, creating great culinary delights. When all of a sudden, as they are progressing with certain conflicts and struggles, there comes into their establishment a food critic whose name is Anton Ego. A great name for a critic, right? Anton Ego says that the playing field has not been laid fairly because the critics have not had their say. He's been playing, as it were, without any opposition. And so Anton Ego comes in one evening to eat at this fine restaurant, Gusteau's. And as he sits down, the young chef, who's really not the chef because the rat is the chef, you'll have to watch the movie to get all the details, is out waiting upon him on his roller skates, and he comes up to the critic, this Mr. Ego, and he asks him what he would like, and the critic says to him, Anton Ego says that he would like some perspective, which stuns the young aspiring culinary expert. He doesn't know what to do, and so he admits that they don't have any perspective, as it were, in their recipes or on their menu. To which Anton Ego responds, "All right then, since you have no perspective, and since no one else in this city seems to have perspective, I'll tell you what: you provide the food, I'll provide the perspective." You know, as I've watched that a time or two, I realize that's how many of us relate to God. We come to God and we demand of God what we want, and we promise that we will provide God the perspective. God, I need my daily bread, and I need it now. God, let me provide the perspective on my needs. God, I want this or that in my life. I want happiness. I want joy. I want life without struggle. Let me provide the perspective, God. This is how life should go. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Isn't it easy to want to be in charge? Isn't it easy to want to tell God how it ought to be? Isn't it easy to want to provide the perspective and for God to follow your plan? Truth is, the Bible tells us that the opposite is true. God does provide, and He provides well. But what Scripture teaches us is that God provides the perspective. God provides everything we need for life, but God provides the perspective. In theological language, we call that providence. God is at work in every action, in every part, in every life within His creation. As a matter of fact, we're about to start a new study in the life of Joseph. And in the life of Joseph, we're basically going to be studying that word this spring. The idea, the concept, the jewel of God's providence for us. Wayne Grudem defines providence this way. You'll see it on the board here. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that He keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and directs them to fulfill their purpose. Now, the three words I want you to hold on to there is that God keeps, God cooperates, God directs all life, all of our lives. A little more simply, our our confession of faith, the shorter catechism, says it this way: God works of providence are His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all creatures in all their actions. What I want you to see this morning as we seek to see things from God's perspective is to understand this. The Bible teaches us this about God in His interaction with us. God's concern, God's control, and God's care are woven through every thread of the tapestry of our lives. But at the top of your sermon outline in the bulletin, I think it's important for us to understand as we wrestle with God's providence, God's providence is something that every believer, everyone wrestles with. I've heard many good preachers come to this point of teaching on God's providence and say, this is a struggle. This is one of those sermons preachers struggle with because it's such a big topic and it's so delicate in the way we have to handle in such a challenge. But I think Flavel's comment is actually the most helpful, one of the most helpful I've ever read on providence, when he says, the providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards. Most of us struggle with God's providence, with right perspective on life. Most of us struggle with that because we'd love to look into a crystal ball and see what's coming tomorrow. How many of y'all would like to look into the crystal ball and see what's coming tomorrow? To be prepared, to be better prepared, you think, for what's coming. Anybody? Well, a few of you. My hand's up because I agree with that. I'd love to know everything. And yet it's God's provision and protection for us that we don't know all that's coming. You know, they say those who brace for a car wreck usually get hurt more than those who don't see it coming, right? Because they're more relaxed. Some of life is like that. And really what I want you to see is that this morning is one thing, that God's providence takes a lifetime to learn. God's providence is a lifetime in making in our lives. Our understanding of what He is doing takes a lifetime to really gather up all that God is doing in His work in our lives. And yet there is this promise of provision. You see, it's not the crystal ball that shows us God's providence. It's not the projection of the future. It's actually the rearview mirror that helps us best in seeing where God is at work in our lives. Looking back over the long road that we have covered and seeing the faithfulness of God. God's providence is best understood as we look back over His goodness in our lives. You know, it's easy to see God in the good things of life, right? Most often we want to say, God is in control. And we most often are readily willing to say that when we see the good things of God happen, right? But you know what Joseph's life teaches us? That God is in control of the good, the ugly, the bad, and He's bringing it all to consummation for our good and His glory in Christ Jesus. God's not just in control of the good things in your life. God's in control of everything in your life. And everywhere life, your struggle, your circumstances interact with others and the world around you, God is involved. God is powerful and present in His providential care of His children. That's the promise of Scripture. And that's the lesson of Joseph in a nutshell. Now, I believe that as we start at the end, before we go back to chapter 37 and work our way through chapter 50 in the life of Joseph, I want you to see what I think is a statement, a sentence, that's a lifetime in the making for Joseph. And, you know, oftentimes I think we feel like we can't relate to the life of Joseph in some ways because he seems like this pious guy who had it all right, and we fail to see his struggle, and we remember this statement by Joseph, right? Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery, who had defrocked him of his family position. After dad has died, they basically come to Joseph and they say what? Dad said, be nice to us. And Joseph responds. How does Joseph respond? One of the most famous verses out of the book of Genesis. He responds this way in verse 19, chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's after a life of tragedy and triumph. Basically, Joseph brings us to this understanding. God orders it all for our good. You know, those who commit evil do so willingly. The Bible is always clear about that. And yet God overrules the evil that is done to us to good ends. But we've got to keep the journey. As we look back in the rearview mirror, we've got to know that God is with us in the journey of life. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Let's explore that a little bit this morning, this one verse, as we prepare to study providence in the life of Joseph this coming semester. I want to share a couple of things that I think are important to kind of give you an aerial view, the high view of the story of Joseph in the Bible here. First, I want you to see the big picture, the reach of God's providence, then the rule of God's providence, and finally the riches of God's providence this morning. First, the reach of God's providence. Basically, the life of Joseph and Scripture teach us that the reach of God's providence is universal. It extends to everything in life. It extends everywhere in God's universe. Imagine Joseph trying to read the providence of God. Here he is, as we are introduced to him in chapter 37 of Genesis, a young boy, 17, a strapping teenager. I'm not sure they had that concept in the days of Joseph, but in our language, he was a teenager and more than just a little bit arrogant, right? Joseph was happy to be the favored son of his father Jacob. As a matter of fact, we know that he had what the Vulgate translated as the coat of many colors, difficult Hebrew wording there, probably some long and flowing robe that gave him status above all the other brothers, which of course made every other brother happy. Right? No, the brothers, they weren't too keen on Joseph. And then Joseph, with all the humility he could muster, one day when he is out in the field after he has made a bad report on some of his brothers, he comes to them and wisely tells them of a dream that he has had where they all bow down to him. And if that's not enough, when their stalks of wheat bow down to him, he has another dream and he comes to his mom and dad and he tells them the dream about how the stars and the sun and the moon, how the whole family one day will bow down to him. Well, the Bible tells us there in Genesis 37 that the dad kept these things in his mind. He was going to have to ponder on those a little bit. But the brothers, they looked for their account, their way to get even with Joseph. It wouldn't be too long till they had that opportunity. When Jacob sent his son Joseph out to check on the brothers in the field, they saw him coming from a long way off. And at first they were going to kill him. And then one of the brothers interceded and they ended up throwing him in a pit. And that brother left and they ended up selling him into slavery into Egypt. Now, can't you imagine that 17-year-old Joseph wondering what in the world is going on? My family just deserted me. They have trafficked me. They have sold me to my destruction. Where is God's providence in this? What's the answer of the dreams? I mean, it looks like the dreams have been turned upside down, right? Who's bowing down to who? Who's in control now? And yet God was in the middle of Joseph being sold into slavery, wasn't he? Joseph, run down by the Midianite traders down into Egypt, bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He was raised up to the head of the house, and then that next temptation and struggle comes, right? An unfaithful wife and a young and virile young man, and he spurns her request for his affections, and then she turns on him, and he ends up in a pit again. From one pit to another, now he's in a dungeon. And yet God, we're told, was with him there. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll get there. I think maybe Potiphar was the head of the dungeon too, right? It's most likely if he thought he was unfaithful, he would have just killed him on the spot. And yet he raises him up. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Even in the difficulties of Joseph's life, God was present, fulfilling the very visions that were to come about of a man who would save. You know how Joseph got to the place where he could say to his brothers, after years of distance between them, God meant it for good, you meant it for evil. Look, he didn't deny the willingness and the destruction of their sin upon his life. But he acknowledged the reach of God in overruling that which had happened in his life. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And this is what providence teaches us in the life of Joseph, in the life of Scripture, that the reach of God's providence is universal. Why? Because providence teaches us that God is hands-on in all the activities of our life. Our lives are never given over to blind luck. Providence teaches us that blind luck and aspiration never has control over us. God has control in our lives. And He is keeping and preserving His people. You who trust in Christ, He is preserving your lives to a good and glorious end. God's providence teaches us of the preserving power of God over us, even amidst the struggle and hardship of life. You know, we've got this group that's in Greece right now. When Paul was speaking at the Areopagus, I was thinking as they were at the Areopagus this week, Paul said these words. He said, quoting a great philosopher, "In Him and through Him are all things," right? We move and have our being in Him. And everything of life is a result of God's working in our life. And we call that providence. God preserves and protects us. His reach extends over our lives so that we might know His grace. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, there is this great picture of that love of God extended to us, caring for us. In verse 11 of chapter 1, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Here's the promise of our salvation. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will." What is it that God is working according to the counsel of His will? All things. God's reach is universal. The Scriptures draw us to an understanding of that. Why? So that we would understand that good news, the good news of God's providence, is that you're never beyond His grip. Never beyond His reach. Never beyond the power of God. Now, sometimes that can be difficult, right? This week I was reading through the Bible. I was reading in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, there's this great story about James and Peter. They had been seized by Herod, right? They had been seized by Herod because Herod wanted to control the church and disperse the church and destroy the church. And so James, the brother of John, had been captured by Herod in the early verses of chapter 12 there. And with a sword, Herod had him run through and he died. And seeing that appeased the Jews in a way, he had Peter arrested, put into jail. And yet God intervened with Peter. The night before he was to be killed, an angel came and walked Peter right out of the jail. Peter thought at first he was having a vision. Then when he was on the street, he realized that God had opened the gates. And he walked to a home where he knew the people of God were. And he knocked on the door. And a little girl named Tabitha answered the door. She was so excited about Peter being there, she left him outside and ran to tell others. And they thought Tabitha had seen a ghost or an angel or something else. And finally, Peter is received. Peter is saved. Now, I was thinking this week, if I were the pastor talking to James's wife or Peter's wife in that situation, how would I deal with the providence of God? Peter's easy, right? God has intervened. The joy is there. He has brought back one given to death to life again, and we could rejoice together. But what words would you bring to James's wife? James is lost. And yet the words of faith remind us from Hebrews that in God's eternal plan, some win by living and some win by dying, but the promises of God are eternal, and He will not fail His children. Pastorally, it's always harder to deal with the hard things of life than the easy things of life. But here's the biblical truth in the life of Joseph and all of Scripture. Here's the biblical truth for you. God's reach extends to every need of our lives because God is in control. God's reach is universal. Secondly, I want you to see in this statement from Joseph, this sentence, this life in the making in one sentence, I want you to see the rule of God's providence. God's providence is universal, but and there's a slight variation here. But I want you to understand that God's providential care is all-encompassing. You know, in Joseph's life, one of the ways we see that in chapters 40, 41 through 43 there, we see that as he is in the dungeon, again, God is prospering Joseph. And so everything in the dungeon is given, everything in the prison, as it were, is given to the care of Joseph. And two, by chance, not by chance, by providence, by circumstance, two of Pharaoh's officials are thrown into the dungeon, and each has a dream. The first one, the cupbearer, has a dream of grapes and squeezing grapes into the cup of Pharaoh. And so Joseph gives this favorable impression to this cupbearer that he will be returned to his status and he again will be the cupbearer for Pharaoh. And one of the things that interests me that Joseph says there as he deals with that dream is when you get out, when God gives you this desire of your heart, when you get out, don't fail to remember me. Unjustly, I was brought into the land of the Egyptians. Unjustly, I was thrown into this prison. You remember me. I've given you a good word. Remember me. You know, to the baker, he tells him what's going to happen, right? He's going to be hanged. But to this cupbearer, he reminds him. And for 2 years, the cupbearer forgets him until Pharaoh has his own dream. Sometimes God's providence and work seems long in coming, is what I'm saying to us. And yet God's providence and care is all-encompassing. He is at work. Even when you can't see the hidden hand of God, He is at work among us, beloved. God's providence reminds us that though His plans for our lives sometimes may seem opaque, hard to read, cloudy, God has it all under control. It is clear that He is at work. It's the rule of God's providence over us. Day by day, in every event of our lives, God is at work. J.I. Packer says it this way, His hand may be hidden, but His rule is absolute. And here's the comfort for us. At times when life seems out of control, God's got it all under control. Are there ever times that your life feels out of control? And that you don't know what's coming next or how you'll complete the next event or journey in your life, or how you can take the next step towards godliness in life? What you need to understand this is when it's out of control in your life, God still has it all under control. You just need to take the next right step in seeking God, for He is the one who has the vision to lead you through. You see, the rule of God's providence reminds us that He has all things under His care, His protection. He is keeping us. He is at work in our lives. One of the problems we have with providence is this. We can't see it. God's providence is at work, we're told in the Bible, but we can't see it in the events of our lives, right? It's only in looking back over the tapestry of life that we begin to see the picture and the way that graces are being drawn in our lives. But Scripture promises that God upholds the world and the universe with His mighty power. Hebrews 1:3. What are we told about Jesus Himself? He upholds the world with His mighty power. Now, you get that picture, that picture of upholding there. That's God's providential care. You might get that picture of Atlas in your mind, that there's this big Jesus somewhere upholding the world on His shoulders, right? That's actually not what the presentation of how that word should be translated there. That word uphold means to carry to completion. It's not merely that God is holding the world in His hands. He's carrying history to its full purpose and ends. No, when the Word says in Hebrews that Jesus is upholding the world by His powerful world, what it really means there, it's like the closing runner in a relay race. And the baton is in His hand, and securely we are in Jesus' hand, and He will bring us to the promised end. God's providence is good. And so with a lifetime of experience, Joseph can look at his brothers at the moment that he could retaliate and dominate them, and he can say to them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Am I in the place of God? You see, there's the rule of God's providence active in the life of Joseph. I want us to see this morning that good news of providence is that all of our life is under the control and care of God. You know, if you were just to rehearse your story, you could see that. You know, I was a senior in high school. I had only applied to the three or four colleges that had pursued me to come and wrestle for them, because all of my high school career had been set towards one thing, and that was wrestling in college. That's what my cousins did. That was what was expected of me. My senior year, in the state championship, I was thrown into a wall and a door, and in 2 minutes, I basically went in a daze. I can't remember that 2 minutes, and I was beaten by 1 point in the match. Expected to win the state tournament. I did not win the state tournament. I came in third. And all of a sudden, my life began to crumble around me. And by chance, my father was being discipled by a pastor and a missionary who said, well, why don't you let me give way to a flight? He can ride with me in a plane and a couple of guys from Baylor High School. And in that day, I didn't want to ride anywhere with people in Baylor High School because they were the enemy. But I got on a plane because I wanted to take a plane ride. And I ended up at King College, a college maybe you've never heard of, but I hadn't heard of it either. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there by chance in a plane riding up with a missionary. He lands, and the first thing he does when we get off the plane is introduce me to the soccer coach. Hey, this guy plays soccer. Why don't you talk? After an hour of conversation, that soccer coach offered me a scholarship. Never seen me play. Why in the world would you ever offer anybody a scholarship that you've never seen play? But I was recruited as a goalkeeper out of high school into college. By chance, a couple of years later, a young lady was going to Montreat Anderson College. She was going to play volleyball just down the road from Billy Graham's house. She had decided that her sisters and her father had gone to King College. The last place she wanted to go was King College. Her twin sister was going to King College. But some guy named Scott, we can't even remember his last name, kept calling Marion day by day until she said, okay, I relent, I'll go to King College and play volleyball. By chance, we met. A couple years later, by chance, I was trying to have that DTR determine the relationship, you know. I wanted to see where we were, and I said, well, how are we doing? I'm thinking that maybe we could progress towards marriage. And that girl said to me, you're not serious enough about Jesus. And besides that, God's called me to be a pastor's wife. Not only had I never heard of King College, the idea of ever becoming a pastor was the farthest thing from my mindset. By chance, a good friend said to me, Wade, you know, you've got gifts, but you're awful raw. You know what you ought to do? You ought to spend the summer in Poland. Go there. Share the love of Christ. By chance, on a park bench, a friend named David was talking to me and said, Wade, I think you've got gifts for ministry. You're just not utilizing what God's really given you. And at that moment, I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. And by chance, when I got off the airplane, getting back to Chattanooga, coming home from Poland, the girl that I had loved was standing right there. I was surprised to see her, but I said in her ear, I know two things for certain. You will be my wife. And God's called me to be a pastor. 24 hours later, after continual conversation, God seemed to have set the course for our life. She went back to King to finish her college career, and I moved there to be near her. And God set it up to where I worked in the first church. By chance, a roommate came home one day and said, Wade, did you hear the church we're going to? Edgemont has opened up a youth position. I think we both should apply. I said, David, you want us both to apply? Why would you ask me to apply? He said, you just ought to do it. I said, okay, I'll apply. And by chance, though I always thought David was more qualified, they called me to be the youth pastor at Edgemont Presbyterian Church. There I was discipled by a pastor who was rather godly, who made me a Calvinist even though I was working in a church and understood very little about the gospel. By chance, he had a good friend at RTS who became my mentor throughout seminary. Here's what I'm trying to get to your understanding. All those things that seemed serendipitous in my life, just good coincidences on occasions. None of them were by chance experiences. God had ordered. I can look back now and I can see how God ordered every experience in my life, good and bad, to the right end so that I would be the pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church today. Now, you may question God's providence in that, but I don't. I can look back over my life and I can see how God is making a man who needs much of Jesus. And today I need much of Jesus. And I'm nothing without the rule of Jesus in my life. God's providential care is at work in your life too. And beloved, that's the riches of God's providence. Not that you're going to enjoy everything in life. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you don't. I can't imagine that Joseph enjoyed all the things in his life either. Joseph's life, his understanding of providence, was a life in the making. It was in reflecting upon how God had worked and brought him to the first chair, as it was, as ruler under Pharaoh in all of Egypt. That he could come to his brothers in their moment of need, when they're pleading for their lives, and say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. For today, in what's happening today, God has ordered the saving of many lives, including yours. It's the work of God's providence. You know, one author said it this way: we're never more like Satan than when we try to be God. We're never more like the devil than when we try to be God. And it's very instructive there in Genesis 50 what Joseph says in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" It was reverence for God that impeded, that held back his retaliation against those who had seemed to steal every aspect of his very life from him. And that's the riches of God's providence. The riches of God's providence is in the ups and downs and the joys and sorrows in life. God promises to bring the life of a believer to the appropriate, proper, and joyful end sitting in the face of Jesus. You know what the darkest moment in all of history was? You know when God seemed to be dethroned more than any place in all of Scripture? That was at the cross. When the world seemed to be shattered upside down, when what might be considered the one true injustice of all creation happened, when the perfect man, the perfect God-man was crucified upon a tree. There it all seemed to be lost to the followers of Christ. And there God was most powerfully present and working. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in a verse that sums up really the story of God's providence, we hear this: "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." Imagine the heart of the disciples. The loss of the Savior. For moments, for days, life seemed to make no sense. But as they looked in the rearview mirror, they understood the riches of Christ were at work. Providence reminds us that God's reach is universal. God's rule is all-encompassing. And God's riches are eternal. Until we get that eternal perspective, life seems dim at times. But God is at work. And really what I want you to understand as we begin the study of Joseph is really what we're studying is God's work in Joseph's life. And some of you don't think you can be Joseph. And I'm here to tell you more this morning, we can be more than Joseph. Because Joseph was looking forward to a Messiah. And we have that Messiah. We have the story of God's salvation, and ours is to walk in trust. You see, here's the truth of God's providence. God's providence is literally what gets us through the day. And what I want you to know is that your God provides for you. And so here's the call of God this morning, as we see in the life of Joseph in our text. Don't play God. You don't have the perspective to play God. But God gives the perspective. God's call for us as we live in His providential care and love is to know that He is in control, He is concerned, and He cares for His children. and we are to walk day by day. You know, when God's providences are good, we should delight in Him. When God's providence seems like a list of hard knocks, we need to run to Him. When God's providence seems dark, the Puritans would talk about the dark cloud of providence where they couldn't see the sunshine of God's grace. We need to struggle with God. But hold on to this. God is good, and He will bring good into your life. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It acknowledges the reality of sin and struggle and evil in our lives, and yet it acknowledges that God overrules all that for the good of His people. It will breed in your heart humility and confidence. And in the gospel story, there's no better place to live than in the place of humility, trusting God, and in confidence, walking with God in the truths of Christ. The gospel made known to us is the beauty of providence. The Savior who died is the Savior who rose. And the Savior who rose is in charge of all the universe. He upholds it and the world and you in His mighty hand. Beloved, when you need some perspective, the first question is to ask, have you become God's critic? Or are you responding to God's grace? When we become Anton Ego, we think we have the right to criticize God. But in the joy of life, what life will teach you is that the real joy of life is responding to God. God gives the perspective. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would draw our hearts near. Father, the story of providence is a challenging story, and we acknowledge that we have much learning to do. But Father, by your grace, and by the beauty of your work in your Son, would you show us the love of Christ? And would you hold us fast as we embark on the voyage of understanding providence? Would you show us the goodness of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.